Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him at this time. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble here in your presence. It is our prayer, Almighty God, that we at least would be aware that our hearts are open to you, our desires are known to you, there are no secrets that are hidden from you. We can even hide things from ourselves, but nothing can be hidden from you. We pray that you would cleanse the thoughts of our hearts, that the power of your Holy Spirit would make us able to love you more and more purely, more and more perfectly, and that we would see your name in a worthy manner magnified in our lives as individuals and as a congregation. And we ask this of you through our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Luke, chapter 18, for our New Testament reading. Luke chapter 18, verses 1 through 8. Let's hear God's inerrant word. Then he spoke a parable to them, that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, Avenge me of my adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I do not fear God nor regard men, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the Heidelberg Catechism. This is page 893 in the back of the hymnals for those few of you who have them. It's in the printout, which hopefully the rest of you do have. Questions 116 through 118. As usual with catechism questions, I'll ask the question and responsively give the answer. Why do Christians need to pray?
Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness God requires of us, and also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit only to those who continually and with heartfelt longing ask God for these gifts and thank him for them.
How does God want us to pray so that he will listen to us? What has God commanded us to ask of him?
Everything we need, spiritually and physically, has been raised in the prayer of Christ our Lord himself upon us.
Now, one of the similarities between this catechism and our own is there are a series of questions leading up to the Lord's Prayer and then covering what the Lord's Prayer is all about, which is what the Heidelberg does at this particular point. However, this is where we'll stop. Psalm 55. All right, Psalm 55. Let's hear God's inerrant word. To the chief musician, with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked. For they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. My heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. And I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander afar off and remain in the wilderness. Selah. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around it on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Deceit and guile do not depart from its streets. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has magnified himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man my equal, my companion and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and Yahweh shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle which was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. He has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, but they were drawn swords. Cast your burden on Yahweh, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, again we give you thanks for this Sabbath day, an opportunity to have a small taste of that which will be ours for all eternity, where the entire church of Jesus Christ, not just this little congregation, but all who have been redeemed, will gather around the throne of their Father. And for all eternity, we shall praise you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, rejoicing in what you have done for us. What a great and glorious and good God you are. And here in this hour, half of it's already gone. We have a little bit of that. May it whet our appetites to give to us a hunger and thirst for the things that will be ours forever. May it help us to find to be sand or sawdust in our mouths, the things that the people around us who do not know Christ, the things that they savor. May they have no flavor for us at all. This is not normal, Lord, if by normal we describe the overwhelming majority of the human race, at least as it is on this earth at this time. But the norm is not set by the averaging of human experience. The norm is set by you. You are our maker, our creator, our sustainer, our redeemer, and our savior. what Adam lost, we not only regain, but so much more. For there was more that Adam would have had if he had remained faithful, and that will be ours as well. Things we cannot comprehend, we can't even imagine. So thank you for this time. We yearn for the release of all of these restrictions upon us as we seek to be safe and to keep everyone else safe from COVID, this particular COVID. And we pray, Father, that this disease and what it has done to our nation and the world, that you would use this to build the kingdom of Jesus Christ. As we look at this psalm, Lord, we're going to be reminded of things that are happening in the United States right now. And it is our earnest prayer that those events also would abound to your glory. I don't see how, but you seem to delight in taking evil and bringing good out of it. And then there's the process of selecting leaders. Alas, our Savior Jesus Christ is not on the ballot. We have to deal with fallen, sinful human beings. Give us wisdom, Lord, to know what's the best thing to do. To vote for the lesser of two evils, to vote for the greater of two evils, to vote for someone who is not in any way, shape, or form ever going to be elected, but with whom we can at least say, I voted for truth. This is a decision between the individual and you. We just beg that you give us the wisdom to have, to make a wise choice. We pray all these things of you, Father, in Christ's blessed name. Amen. All right, as we've pointed out many, many times before, the headings are not absent in any Hebrew manuscripts we have. And they tell us interesting things. They tell us informative things. Sometimes they tell us things that we're not certain about. For example, the word translated contemplation of David, that's a good guess. But there are other possible guesses that are also valid. In this particular heading, however, we're given no clue whatsoever about when does this take place, when David will complain about the person who has stabbed him in the back in verses 12, 13, and 14. We don't know who that person is. There's plenty of room for speculation, but speculation is just that. I would speculate that it would be Absalom, but it still doesn't quite fit. Particularly since Absalom is not his equal, his son. We'll get there, but it has this effect. This psalm, which is one we can pray and we can sing, is one that because it doesn't fit exactly in David's life, makes it a little more general and therefore easier to fit in your life and mine when things like this occur. It's not like our dispensationalist friends sometimes say that when we're reading the Old Testament, we're reading someone else's mail. Well, they're wrong. I know where they're coming from. But, you know, sometimes even when we read things that are explicitly about David and explicitly about things that happened to him, it's still in Scripture because, you know what? It still fits us too. This one just fits a little easier in some ways since it's not so neatly fitted into David's life. Let's start off then with, turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and the first four verses. Oh, that's Numbers. There we go. Because there's something about Deuteronomy 22 verses 1 through 4 that are very helpful to our understanding the beginning of this psalm. And I'm going to skip stuff. Okay, so you follow along as best you can, but please know that I'm going to just drop out a bunch of stuff. All right? You shall not hide yourself. If you want to add from them, that's fine. That's verse 1. Verse 3 at the end, you must not hide yourself. Verse 4, you shall not hide yourself from them. Now, to fill it all in, of course, it's referring about, you know, you see your neighbor's donkey go astray, or his sheep, his ox is in a ditch or whatever. Having lived in rural areas, I've had the great joy of seeing somebody's cattle in the middle of the street. A nice little old highway as I'm tooling down it at 55, and you don't want to hit a calf. You don't want to hit a calf at 5. You certainly don't want to hit it at 55. It does all kinds of bad things to your car. The point here, of course, is animals do wander at times. And it's not just talking about animals. What if your neighbor's taking off his coat because he's using his post hole digger, trying to dig holes for his posts, and the wind blows his coat away, and it lands in your yard, and you see it, and, wonder who this belongs to. What are you supposed to do with these things? The stress here in these four verses is you don't pretend that those animals, well, they're wandering, they're mine now. Or, wow, I needed a new coat. What luck that it blew into my yard. These belong to your neighbor. They belong to your brother. And so constantly stressed in this account is do not hide yourself from them. Do not close your eyes to what's going on around you. What's important about that? In Psalm 55, verse 1, David uses exactly the same phrase and directs it to Yahweh. He calls on God to be consistent with his own law, with his own instructions. Should we be instructing God on how to act? In one kind of sense, yeah, because God wants us to pray back to him his word and his promises. And what he expects of us is a reflection of his own nature. And that's all David is doing here. He's not being impertinent. He's not calling God on the mark and I'm judging you, but simply saying, give ear to my prayer. Hear me. Don't hide yourself from my supplication, from my desperate need. Now, there's one other element there that we haven't looked at yet, and that is the fact that what we read through all of Scripture is that he is a God of mercy, and he is a God who's quick to hear. But David's using that passage in Deuteronomy to make this connection. Don't hide yourself from me. Don't hide from your eyes my situation, my desperate needs. Attend to me and hear me. And of course, here we have a beautiful example of Hebrew poetry. Say the same thing 2, 3, 4 times in a row using different words. Or sometimes say something and then say the exact opposite so you have a contrast. There have been plenty of people who have studied the Hebrew Scriptures and have tried to come up with rhythms and with rhymes. And since I'll never be a poet, it makes me feel good because there's no rhythm and no rhyme. And I can write poems like that. No rhythm, no rhyme, no nothing like that. I'm restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Our dear sister has an affliction that causes her to do that, right? The other night, I could not sleep. I don't remember what the pain was. So I went down into the guest room and spent 3 or 4 years there that night before I finally went upstairs to our bed and fell asleep for a little bit there. I don't remember the physical problem I was having at that point in time, but it's not a physical problem that David's stressing with. What's going on in his life, and that's happened, I'm sure, to you. It's happened to me. I remember there are times I could not sleep because of concerns about certain things or because of things that have happened, things that people have done to me or maybe I've done to others. Here, however, he does give us the explicitness. Why is he moaning? Why is he restless? It's because of the voice of the enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. And the only people, at least from David's perspective, who should hate him are people who hate Yahweh. Because he loves those who love the Lord. And he loves those who are faithful to them, to him. Why would this happen to me? He says, my heart is severely pained within me. The terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me. Horror has overwhelmed me. And here's a glorious thing he says. I want to run like a bunny rabbit. I changed the metaphor, obviously. Because what? Oh, if I only had the wings of a dove. If I had the wings of a dove, I could just fly away and get away from this problem. I'm not going to bother turning there, but in 1 Kings 19, verses 3 and following, a guy named Elisha does exactly the same thing. Well, after the 400 priests of Baal are killed, Jezebel says, may it happen to me if I don't do it to you. And he runs like a rabbit. He's terrified. Isn't it nice to know that the great heroes of the faith are people who are just as bad as we are at times? Just as afraid, just as sinful. Now, we shouldn't rejoice in their sins, but then it means at least, okay, well, I'm not the only one who sins. I'm not the only one who falls flat on his face in the muck and the mire. I'm not the only one who wishes I could escape from these things. I would wander far off. I would remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Do you ever want to do that? I knew a man, a minister, who frequently, because when you're dealing with Christians, sometimes it's like beating your head against a concrete wall, and the wall's softer and gentler than their hearts can be. And this particular man, who was a minister, for a number of years, he came to a church, and within a year, there's a problem, and he would go to another church. God's called me someplace else. God's called me someplace else. God's called me someplace else. I suspect that what he probably should have done is stayed and fought it through. But I wasn't there. I don't know. Far too often in certain circles, people move far too frequently. At any rate, I understand it. You just want to get away from it. And then, beginning in verse 9, he uses language that reminds us of the Tower of Babel. See, evil is inherently self-destructive. I've been reading a book that Janet had. It's a biography of the city of Jerusalem. And when they rebelled against Rome and the Roman armies came, there were at least three divisions in the city of Jerusalem. And when they weren't busy fighting the Romans, they were busy killing each other, stealing food from one another, trying to be top dog on the Titanic. And thereby undermining the defense of the city. The food supplies would have lasted a lot longer if they let people leave, but if those people left, it would weaken their party in the city. Evil, I cannot stress, if you have not read C.S. Lewis's Space Trilogy, you must. You can skip the second book, in my judgment. The first one's really good. The third one is the most important one. As you get to see different kinds of evil, that which unifies them and also their hatred of one another. Well, that's what destroyed Babel, when God confused their languages. My little Bible, I'd written in the margin, so I wrote it in this one. This is America. Divide their tongues. I've seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction's in its midst. Deceit and guile. It just reads like a social commentary on America today. And it is describing a social breakdown. But it's worse. Because you see, it's not talking about America. It's not prophecy about America. It's talking about Jerusalem, the city of God. Because, you see, this also affects not just the Jerusalem in David's day as the capital of his kingdom, but Jerusalem also as the emblem of the church of God. And the church of God is constantly fighting against itself within itself. I've discovered in my 50-some years as a Christian that usually those Christian groups who are closest to each other are the ones who have the greatest enmity with one another. Those who are most like me are those with whom I'm going to get along with the least, or at least it seems to be that way. I never understood that. I really don't understand that. How we can have a great love and affection for Christians with whom we have a lot of disagreement, and we just can't get along at all with those that we agree with on 99.44% pure. Why is that? I don't know. But you see, this social strife, this breakdown, while it does read like our own nation that we're going through right now and have gone through for a couple of generations perhaps, this is God's city. And it's also a challenge to the governing authorities. What we're seeing in certain cities in America where night after night after night there are riots and nothing's being done to stop it. In fact, we find the politicians trying to cozy up to those who are burning their cities down. That's incredibly stupid. But in this case, it's a challenge to the mayors of those cities or the governors. But here, it's a challenge to David. He's the king. It's his job as the king to see to that there is peace and tranquility, and that those who would burn and rob and loot are punished. Not arrested and then turned loose the next day. So it's a challenge to him. And he prays that God would divide them. Divide them up so that they're little splinter groups and not a larger group. And those little splinter groups could then be dealt with one by one. Look at the violence and strife in God's city. And again, in the church of Jesus Christ. It happens far too often. And then he shifts to the real personal element. He talked about it earlier, about the voice of the enemy, the oppression of the wicked in verse 3. But he tells us not what the problem is. The problem is not this. It's not an enemy who reproaches me. It's not Philistines. It's not the Arameans in Syria. I could bear it. It's not someone who hates me. He's always been my enemy and my rival, and he wants to magnify himself. That I could deal with. I could hide myself from him. I could wish for those dove's wings again. No, this is where it really hurts. It was you, a man, my equal. Now, equal is not a bad translation. Some other translations have something else. One, I think, read noble. But it's referring to someone who's my same class, my same level. We should probably think of the larger catechism when it talks about the fifth commandment. Because the fifth commandment addresses how we relate to those who are above us, how we relate to those who are beneath us, and how we relate to those who are our equals. So that, for example, in the session or in presbytery or at General Assembly, ministers' votes don't count for any more than a ruling elder's votes count. We're equals. And when a ruling elder stands up and speaks, the ministers had better shut up and listen. I know young ministers, it takes a while for them to figure that one out. And sometimes they never do. But I have sat and listened to ruling elders who had horrible grammar and great wisdom. It's my equal. He goes on, my companion, my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together. The suggestion there is worship and going to God together and explicitly walk to the house of God in the throng when it's time to go up and meet. Remember in, we'll look at it again in a moment, but in Acts chapter 3, John and Peter are going up to the temple in the ninth hour, the hour of prayer. And the whole suggestion is that that was a time when those who could would lay aside their tools or their trade and go to the temple to pray. And that's the kind of language we read here. They walked with the throng. And then he turns from that individual, and he goes from an individual to referring to a group of people. Let death seize them. Let them go down alive into Sheol. Numbers chapter 16. We looked at it just last week. In Numbers 16 and verse 30, in the rebellion of Korah, back up to verse 29, Moses said, if these men die naturally like all men, or if they're visited by the common fate of all men, then Yahweh has not sent me. But if Yahweh creates a new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up with all who belong to them, and they go down alive into the pit, into Sheol, then you'll understand that these men have rejected Yahweh. And that's what David's praying. Oh, God, vindicate me just like you vindicated Moses. May the earth open up and swallow them alive. And everyone could then know that they went alive into Sheol because they rebelled against you, not just me. Wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. But as for me, and again, brothers and sisters, there are times that I would have loved to have prayed that prayer in verse 15. As for me, I will call upon God. Remember, in this book of the Psalms, the second book, we find Elohim and we find Adonai and El Shaddai and other names, El Elyon, far more frequently than we find Yahweh. But here's one of the times, I think it's twice in this psalm, that we have the name Yahweh. I will call upon God and Yahweh shall save me. Because Jesus' name means Yahweh saves. Yahweh is the Savior. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud. And that does seem to be the predominant pattern in the Bible of praying. Daniel does it three times. There's also reference in Psalm 119. Someday we'll get there. And it refers to praying seven times a day. Muslims have their five. We've got three or seven. Or then there's the Apostle Paul who just has to muddle it up by praying constantly. Evening, morning, at noon, I will pray. I will cry aloud. And hear the confidence. He shall hear my voice. About 30-some years ago, the president of the Southern Baptist Convention found himself in hot water by saying that God does not hear the prayers of those who do not trust in Jesus. He's absolutely perfectly correct in certain senses. What does God not know? If anyone prays, does God not know that? Well, of course he does. He knows everything. But does he give attention to the prayers of those who reject him? Unless, of course, it's the prayer of, please save me. Help me to trust in Christ. Yeah, he'll hear my voice. He'll hear our voices. He's redeemed my soul in peace from the battle which was against me. There were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, because they do not change. Therefore, they do not fear God. There's the difference, you see, between those he wants to see the earth swallow them up in verse 15. What's wrong with them? They don't fear God. What about this one who was my companion, my friend, my equal? Well, let's see a description about him in verses 20 and 21. Because we might, in English, that he in the first verse should normally refer to the antecedent, which would be God, but it's not God who breaks his covenant. It's going back. He's put forth his hands against those who are at peace with him. He has broken his covenant or his treaty or his promise. I think they use solemn promise in the psalm that we sang. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter. War was in his heart. His words were softer than oil. but they're drawn swords. I'm afraid to say, you'll encounter that if you live long enough and participate widely enough in the Christian church, you will find false Christians who will act like that. There's a book we have, well, we don't have the book stand out there right now. I handed a copy out last week, I think Blaine, I'm not sure now, because I think every one of the elders should read it. It was a book that was published in the early days of the OPC, and when the author returned to the PCUS, he refused to allow it to ever be republished again. Like a dog returns to his vomit, so he went back. But we're publishing it again because the copyright has expired. And it's an extremely important understanding of why the Orthodox Presbyterian Church came into existence. Why is it called Orthodox Presbyterian? Because our first name was the Presbyterian Church of America. And we got sued by the PCUSA, not by the PCUS, the USA. That was the hatred that they had for us. He turns now to all of us. And he says to all of his hearers, cast your burden on, second time, Yahweh. He shall sustain you. Boy, this is New Testament type language, isn't it? Cast your burden on Yahweh. He will sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. And then he turns to God in his final petition. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. You'll bring them to Sheol. They're bloodthirsty and deceitful men, and they'll not live out half their lives. Earlier he said, verse 16, as for me, I will call upon God, and Yahweh shall save me. He closes the psalm, same thing, different words, but I will trust in you. And brothers and sisters, this psalm is for us to pray, to meditate, to sing. May it never be that we have sweet Christian friends, we think, who stab us in the back. May we not see in this portion of God's city the violence and strife, iniquity and trouble. It happens in congregations. May it never happen here. We can pray for it, we can work for it, but it's up to God's rule. I've seen it happen in my own home church. It's a bitter thing. And so here's much to pray for, much to contemplate, meditate upon, and much to give praise to God for. Never, never yielding this, regardless of what he does in his sovereignty, we will trust you. Let's bow our heads before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for your word and the time we have. We would pray again that first, for the social discourse in our own nation, why should we expect anything else when our nation for generations has turned its back on you? In your sovereignty, you have not blessed us with a revival in more than a century. And as this nation has grown farther and farther from the Word of God, why should we expect anything different than what we're seeing? But, oh God, it happens not just in the general population that's turned its back on you. It also happens within the covenant community and between those of us who have some slight differences with one another. And we find ourselves being enemies of our brothers. God, give us repentance from that. Give us unity. And yes, we may disagree with our brothers, and they might be wrong, and we might think we're right, and we might be right even. But grant to us humility. Grant to us, rather than storming out or condemning them, that we might pray for them and seek to win them back to the truth. If we are right, grant us also that we'll always be open to examining again, because we could be wrong. Sin affects our minds too. But above all, Lord, Help us to cast our burdens on you. Help us to trust in you. And may Christ be glorified in us and through us. We ask this of you in his name. Amen.